Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
All right, so we're at the end of our series. Let us pray. It's been 5 weeks. Hopefully it hasn't been a long 5 weeks for you. Hopefully it's been a challenge. But my prayer has been for you guys in learning how to pray that God would do some things that, would absolutely just transform our lives. Man, no power, no prayer, or vice versa. No prayer, no power. And I don't know how many of us live lives as believers powerless. And it's all because we don't pray. There's probably been a lot of things that you've kind of hopefully gleaned from this series. And what I want to do today is just kind of at the beginning, just kind of go back and do a little recap of all the things that God has led us into to see and to study during this series. And then I'm going to end with just, man, a final call. Today is not going to be a huge instructional day. You're not going to come away from here going, man, I never heard that before. But hopefully you're going to come away from here going, I need to do that. As a matter of fact, I've got to do that. I don't have any other choice but to do that. That's my prayer for what we come from, what we pray will happen today. Let me just say this. Those of you who are on Facebook, how many of you got to watch our testimonies each week, our prayer stories? Man, were they not awesome? Man, can y'all just thank the Lord for those people who are willing to be open enough and honest enough to go, you know what, here's my struggle in prayer. Here's what I've learned, and I haven't learned it easy. I've learned it through difficulty. I've learned it through wrestling with God. And man, that's what prayer is a lot of times, isn't it? I mean, we gotta remind ourselves that sometimes we come away and we're limping because of prayer. It hurts. Because prayer is how God removes our grip on our life and replaces it with His. It's how He takes our hand off the steering wheel. And look, we're not always willing for that to happen, are we? We like to drive. And there's times in our life where God will say, okay, drive. And He'll step on the gas and you're going 100 miles an hour going, slow down so I can get control. And He's going, if you give me control, we wouldn't have to worry about this, right? But prayer is how we learn those things. And so, man, I just want to, man, just as your pastor, say thank you to those who thought enough about your story to share it with others so that hopefully we would all be encouraged and blessed by that. So let me just kind of take you through what we've talked about over the last several weeks. We began talking about this quote, that nothing of eternal significance is ever accomplished apart from prayer. Nothing. Listen, we can do a lot of great things as Pioneer Church, but we can't do anything that's going to last for eternity apart from Jesus. And prayer is how we find what He's called us to do to make that eternal difference. And so God is building in us in Pioneer Church this desire to be a body of believers who do eternal things, who do kingdom things, right? Who are focused on what's going to last in the millennia, not right now. People always say, man, you're planting a church. How's that going? And I have to say exactly the way the Lord wants it to. Well, how big are you? We're as big as God wants us to be right now. I mean, we can grow a crowd, right? All you got to do is give away stuff. People will come for that. But man, we're about the kingdom. And we're about building something that's going to last for eternity. And so we need God's power and His presence to do that. And so we started talking about, here's the foundation. Man, we got to pray. We have to pray privately. We have to pray as individual believers. My wife can't pray my prayer for me, right? She can pray for me, but she can't go to God for me. I have to pray. But then we have to pray as families, right? In our home. We have to invite God to come into our home and to pray to Him together as a family. And then we should do it as a church, corporately. And so over the past 5 weeks, we've focused on what prayer is. And so we talked about this. We started with this question. Why pray? You know, how many of you, you know, you pray just because that's what you've been taught to do? You know, that's, we've always prayed. We pray before we eat. We pray before we go to bed. We pray before we go on a trip. We pray if we're in trouble, you know. But have you ever really paused to think about why do you pray? Why does God, and here's the big question. We all believe God's sovereign. We believe that He's got it all figured out. And so why do I need to pray? If He's going to do it and it's all figured out anyway, then why should we pray? And there were five things that the Lord showed us in His Word. Here was the first one. Because prayer is how God chooses to communicate with us. How many of you think that prayer is just talking to God? It's not. Prayer is listening to the Father too. But a lot of times we get so busy with our grocery list of things that we go to God and we say, here's what I need from you. Boom, 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 boom. Bless me. Amen. We haven't prayed. Prayer is when we go to God and we say, God, you teach me. What do you want me to know? And so it's how we communicate with the Father and how He communicates with us. The next reason why God calls us to pray is because it's how we surrender control of things. Man, when I pray, I'm saying to God, I can't, but you can. And we don't do that until we're ready to surrender that control, right? And so we do that by praying. The third thing we talked about was we pray because we're needy people. Now, men, I kind of picked on you last week. I'm going to pick on you again for a minute. We don't like to admit that, do we? We don't like to admit that we're needy, that there are things in our life that we can't do on our own. But David told us, and listen, man, if you think you're at David's level, let me kind of bring you on back a little bit. The guy could kill lions with his bare hands, right? Like, I hadn't done that yet, so I don't know if I'm at the manly status of David yet. But yet David said, I am poor and needy, O God. Like, he declared that to him openly. And so men and women, boys and girls, when's the last time we've gone to God openly saying, I need you? And God gives us the gift of prayer so we can declare that to Him. And here's the thing. He welcomes the poor and needy. He is not burdened by you coming to Him with your needs. Fourthly, we talked about we pray because it's how we participate in God's sovereign plan. Yeah, God is sovereign. God is absolutely in control of all things. He is so in control of all things that He is sovereignly orchestrated our prayers to fit in with His plans. Think about that for a minute. We play a part in God's plan through prayer, and He sovereignly orchestrates that. And so our prayer is coming to God going, God, what do you have for me? Here's my needs. How's it fit into your sovereign plan for my life? And He weaves it all together. And He uses our prayers to do that. And finally, we pray because it proves that our faith is real. People who don't have faith don't pray because they don't believe it does any good. And so when we go to God willingly and we pray, Father, we need you, we're saying that we believe He's there. And we're going to talk about that more in just a moment. And so the first week was, why do we pray? And there was five reasons why. Week number two, we talked about how do we actually do it? You know, how do we pray? You know, how many of you learned, you know, what's some of the prayers that we pray at the dinner table? You know, my daddy taught me one. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's quick. But we say, you know, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food, right? You know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? We teach that as kids because they don't come out of the womb knowing how to pray. And as baby Christians, we've got to learn how to pray. And we found that out because Jesus' disciples did what? In Luke 11, they went to Jesus and said what? Lord, teach us how to pray. And so He began to teach them. And there were three focuses of that week, right? Three things that God taught us to focus on in prayer. He started with talking about the relationship that we have with the Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven. So what does that put it, what perspective does that give us? It reminds us that we are talking not to a peer, but we are talking to the sovereign King of the universe. I would venture to say that if a dignitary or a king of some country rolled up in this yard, we wouldn't go up and slap hands with him like we would our buddy. But so often we approach God in a way that's not just comfortable, but it's borderline irreverent. We go to him with accusations as if he needs to answer to us. And Jesus reminds us, you remember, you're praying to the sovereign King of the universe, our Father who is in heaven. But then he says this, remember that sovereign King, because of me, is your daddy. And so now you can approach him boldly, confidently, but also humbly. And as we do that, as we begin to think about who we're talking to, as we begin to think about this sovereign God who wants to hear from us, our souls begin to be stirred. And our prayer turns into worship. Jesus taught us the first thing you need to do in prayer is you need to worship. You need to thank this Father that, one, you can even go before him and you can bend his ear, that he would even allow that in our sinfulness. Man, the Puritans used to talk a lot about that, about we are wretched. We are worms. I don't like to think about myself that way, but that's who we are outside of Christ. And he gives us this invitation through Jesus to come to his throne boldly. And so, yes, he is sovereign King of the universe, but he's your dad. And so that thought ought to stir us to worship. And then as we're in worship, our perspective changes, doesn't it? It goes from, God, here's what I need you to do for me, to, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, what's my role in that, rather than here's what I need you to do for me? Man, isn't that so different than how most of us go to God in prayer? As my heart is stirred for worship, my heart then moves to a place of surrender to God. And I say to him, Father, I'm yours. I'm your servant. I'm your son. Where do you want me to be? And Jesus said, after you finally get to that place, then you can now make your request. And here's why he put request at the end. Because it's only when our hearts are stirred to worship him and our minds and our hearts are in a place of surrender that our requests are then in line with his will. We talked about the other week about that old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will what? Grow strangely dim. You see, when my focus is on the King instead of myself, man, my requests seem a little bit more petty at times, don't they? I'm a little bit more picky about what I take to the Father. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't pray about everything, because we'll talk about that today. He calls us to do that. But it's only when I'm in this place of surrender that then my requests are brought to him in such a way that I fully depend on him for everything. And I leave those requests there and I say, I trust you. And so Jesus said, that is how you should pray. And then the week after that, week three, we talked about how we're to continue in prayer. We're to persist in prayer. And it was hot that day. I don't know if y'all remember that. So y'all may have forgotten a lot of that point. So let me refresh your memory on what it means to persist in prayer. It's this shameless approaching God, like a child who is in great need of their daddy to work on their behalf. You know, my kids, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when my kids need something, it doesn't matter who we're talking to. You know that, Laura? My kids ain't never interrupted nobody, right? Dad, dad, dad. You remember that, right? Dad, 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 dad. And it's funny that Jesus said that's exactly how he wants us to come to him in prayer. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Right? Don't just make one request and go, well, I guess God just don't want to hear from me, and move on. You see, there's two dangers are two sins that will keep us from persisting in prayer. And here's what they are. The first one is the sin of uneasiness. Like I'm a burden to God. God don't want to hear from me. And what that is, that's the sin of fear. It's this fear that I am not who I need to be, and therefore I've got to get to a certain place before I can come to God. And God says, that is a lie straight from hell. You're my son, you're my daughter, I want to hear from you. But then there's another sin that we've got to be aware of, and that's this sin of unwillingness. It's this feeling that, man, I shouldn't have to go before God persistently. I should be able to pray one time, he should hear me, and do what I need him to do. You know what that is? That's a sin of pride. It's saying that God is not God, he's a peer, or he's a genie. And he lives and exists to meet every need that we have solely. But persisting in prayer is saying, Father, you alone are the only one that can do this. And I'm going to petition you with humility and boldness until I get an answer. And the Bible teaches us that's how he wants us to pray. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you think that's a tiring task? How many of you think prayer is burdensome sometimes? It's heavy. Martin Luther said we are to labor in prayer. And what it means is that we're to do it until we get a breakthrough. And listen, that's not a suggestion. When Jesus taught us how to pray in Luke 11, that's how he taught us to persist in prayer. And then finally, last week we talked about that there are some things that can hinder our prayer. Three relationships that can hinder our prayer. And 1 Peter told us this. One, relationship with our spouse, right? Man, if my marriage isn't right, the Bible says my prayers will be hindered. If my relationship with those who have hurt me are not right, my prayers will be hindered. Man, if you're making an offering, Jesus said, and you realize someone has something against you, what do? You leave it and go make it right. God cares about our relationships, especially with those who have hurt us or wronged us. And until we get to that place where we can begin the process of forgiveness, the Bible says our prayers will be hindered. And then finally, our relationship with the world needs to be where it's supposed to be. We have to look at the world through the right lenses. We have to be sober-minded so that our prayers will be made clearly. And so if these three relationships are out of order, the Bible says that God will hinder our prayers from being answered. But let me remind us of this. He's faithful. He's patient. He's kind. And he's not sitting up there going, you got to figure this out before I'll listen to you. Sometimes the best prayer we can pray is, Father, this is not right in my life. Help me. The Lord loves a prayer of confession and repentance. And that's the best prayer we can pray. And so I said, we may need to go home. There may be some things that we need to address in our life this week before we continue on this journey of prayer. And I know that God is faithful, and I pray that you have done so. And so we've looked at all these things, and so the title of the message today is Bringing It All Together. So as we conclude this series, what's left to do? We've learned what it is, we've learned why we should do it, we've learned how to do it, but here's what's left. We just got to do it. You see, here's what I think would happen and be the most tragic thing for our church. Is that we come out of this series today, everybody goes home, and they go, man, I learned a lot of cool things about prayer during that. I mean, I read some scriptures on prayer that I'd never heard about. I've memorized some really cool things on prayer. I think prayer would be really great, but we never prayed. That would be a defeat for us. And you would say, why would you even bring that up? Because that's unfortunately where a lot of us go. We leave the church and we go about our life and we quickly forget what God's called us to do. God doesn't want us to know about prayer. God wants us to pray. And God doesn't want us to just heap up empty prayers. He wants to be a people who are living in the power of prayer. And so this morning, I want to talk to you just very briefly about two things that God is calling us to do as we pray. So here's what I want you to understand. We're moving into that. I told you this at the beginning of our series. God's moving Pioneer Church into a season where there are needs that are arising that are bigger than our resources, right? You guys have been so faithful on this journey. The last 15 months have been amazing. I've seen you risk things. I've seen you sacrifice in so many ways. I've seen you step outside of your comfort zone. And God has blessed us thus far. But now he's getting ready to move us into a place where our resources won't cover it. You know what I'm saying? Like, we can't just write a check for some things. He's moving us into a place that we need people. Like, we need some people who are going to give their life vocationally to leading Pioneer Church to be kingdom people. We don't have it. You know what I'm saying? There are things that God is leading Pioneer Church into that if we don't pray and we're not in a place of surrender, this is it. Hanging out in my yard on Sunday morning. But I don't believe that God has that for Pioneer Church. And so what do we need to do? We need power. We need his power. And this power comes only through a complete dependence on him in prayer. So hopefully, what I've just explained to you is this dire necessity for Pioneer Church to pray. Not me pray, not just the leadership pray, but us pray. Go with me to James chapter 5 this morning, and I want to bring this home with you of the importance of being a people who actually pray. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, he's ending this letter with these final words. This is what James says. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There are three different occasions for prayer mentioned here by James. Now, we know the Bible tells us very clearly, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without what? Ceasing. What does that mean? Pray always. Paul tells us, pray all the time, right? He tells us in Philippians 4:6 that we are to pray about what? Everything, right? Be anxious about nothing, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need. New Living Translation says it that way. Tell him what you need and thank him for all he has done. And so James follows suit here by giving us three occasions to pray. So the first one, he says this: if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Anybody suffered out there before? Kidney stone, birth of a child, right? Oh, come on, really? What'd you do? You prayed, right? Listen, nothing gets us to a place of prayer quicker than suffering, doesn't it? I remember the one and only kidney stone I've had. I remember going out in the yard, throwing up, and going, God, I'm dying. That's all I could say. Like, I couldn't even ask him to help me. I was just, I'm dying. I don't know what it is, but I'm dying. Can you help me? Right? When we're put in a place of suffering, it drives us to our knees, right? None of us in here would argue with the fact that, man, when something isn't right, we need to pray. But here's what's funny about this. James says, when you're suffering, let him pray. When you are cheerful, do what? Sing praises. Now, what do you think that is? What does it mean to sing praises? It means to sing a prayer to God. That's what the Psalms are, right? Psalms are David pouring his heart out to God in prayer that he put music to. And so when things are bad, what do we need to do? Pray. When things are great, what does James say do? Pray, right? But then he gives us this next one that's very interesting that maybe you haven't considered before. He says, when you can't pray for yourself, what are you to do? Call other people to come pray for you. Now, we would say, well, that means you're so physically sick that you can't pray. But that's not actually what the verse is saying. The Greek word that Paul uses or James uses there is asthenine. Here's what it means. It means to be weak, feeble, not just physically, but spiritually. Now, I know some of us have been here before. Have you ever been so spiritually defeated, so burdened down in your spirit that, man, I don't even know what to pray? Has there ever been a relationship in your life where you have just felt so drained from that you just call somebody and you go, can you just pray for me? Because I just can't. I'll tell you something. It is a hard place to be as a Christian to bow before God and go, God, I'm just so weak. I don't even know how to make the words to you. But James puts this in here because that is a reality in the Christian life. To get to a place where you can't even pray for yourself. But what does he say the answer is? Get people to pray. And so what he's doing as we bring this series together, the point he is driving home is this. When life is bad, pray, church. When life is great, pray, church. When you can't pray for yourself, get other people together and pray. But here's the point. You got to do it. You can't just talk about it. You can't just say, man, it would be great if we did it. We've got to be a people of prayer. And so that's the first point I want us to remember this morning. There must be a constant presence of prayer in every part of my life. I want you to think about your life right now. I want you to think about what you do when you get up in the morning. Think about your routine. Think about what you do throughout the day. And then I want to ask you, how much of that involves prayer? Do we do what Paul says and pray without ceasing? Do we do what he says and pray about everything? When things are good, when the bills are paid and there's groceries in the refrigerator, when life is good, do we pray? Or do we wait until something's happening? And then it's a God, help me. You see, what separates the church that is effective for the kingdom and a church that is floundering and weak is this point right here. It's when people make prayer a part of the ebb and flow of their everyday life. Here's what I want you to resolve to do. I would encourage you to write this down and pray through this. I want us to resolve to be a people who refuse to think that we can function outside of prayer. That it would scare us, and you can put that on your own words, but that it would scare us to think that we could do anything for Him apart from Him. That we would be a people who say, God, I'm not going to take another step if you're not with me. And I'm going to make sure that my relationship with you is so close that I speak to you and I allow you to speak to me about everything. You see, the difference in the power of prayer here is that we make it a part of who we are. We write it into our DNA. When it's hard, we pray. When it's inconvenient, we pray. Man, can I tell you some of the most powerful moments for me as a pastor has been praying with people in the middle of a crisis, in a waiting room, in Walmart, on the side of the road. And in that moment, they say, I don't care who's looking. I don't care what's going on. I need Jesus. And then there's power when people say, I don't care what anybody else says. I need to pray. What if we lived there, church? What if we lived in that dependence all the time? What kind of power would be present in that? And so we've got to do it, James says. But here's the second thing I want us to think about, and then we're done. Just throwing up empty prayers or empty requests is not what James is talking about, and that doesn't produce this power and effectiveness that he talks about. There must be something present in our praying that unleashes that power. And here's what it says. It's in verse 15. He says, the prayer of what? Faith will save the one who is sick. Same Greek word there, asthenai. He was weak. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Here's the second thing that I want us to remember as we conclude this series on prayer. The power of prayer is unleashed only when my prayers are offered in what? Faith. I wonder how many of us this morning pray a lot. But it's more like throwing darts in the dark. You know what I mean? I'm going to throw something out there. If it catches, it catches, right? They're the Hail Marys of prayer. You know where that came from in football? You know where that reference came from? I'm just going to throw up a Hail Mary. It's what? I'm taking a chance, right? It's the last ditch effort. I'm just going to heave it up there and hopefully it'll happen. How many of us pray like that? How many of us go, you know what, God, I'm not even sure if you're listening. I don't know if you're there. I'm going to do it because I've been told to do it, but I'm not real sure. Is there any power in that? James says no. James says the only power comes in a prayer that is offered in faith. It does no good to pray if we don't believe that our prayers are making a difference. Let me remind you of this text that we talked about a few weeks ago. Hebrews 11:6. The writer says, and without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. For whoever would draw near to him must do two things. One, believe he exists, right? And then second, that he rewards those who seek him. And so that's prayer. So when I pray and I bow before God in prayer, I got to believe he's there, right? And I got to believe he wants to hear from me and that he's going to reward those who seek him. If we don't pray that way, not only is God not going to pay attention to the prayer, but he's not what? We're not going to honor him. We can't please him because it is a lack of faith. And so James is saying, listen, our prayers must be faith-filled. And those faith-filled prayers, meaning, God, I believe that you will do this because you put it in my heart. I believe it's for your glory. And so I am trusting you to answer this prayer. When we do that, the Bible says it gets God's attention. That prayer gets God's attention. And when we have God's attention, that brings about God's action. The prayer gets answered. But there must be a sense of confidence and expectancy in our prayers. Folks, this is one of the most, what I believe, one of the most misunderstood aspects of prayer. It's that when we bow before God, we are trusting him enough that what we pray is according to his will. And that even if it isn't, that he's going to align our heart to pray according to his will. Man, I used to get stuck in that so often. God, I don't know what to pray. I don't know if this is what you want me to pray, so I just won't pray. That's not the answer. The answer is to go before God and say, God, I trust you. Here's what I believe you're calling me to pray about. If it's not your will, I'm trusting that you're going to change my heart and you're going to move my mind in such a place that I will pray what's in line with your will. But we do that confidently, not in the prayer itself, but in the one that we are praying to. And the Bible says that when we do it that way, power is produced. And James ends this passage by giving us an example of this power-filled prayer. And he gives us an example from an Old Testament prophet named Elijah. Listen to this example. I'm starting verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That's very important. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, or 3.5 years, it did not rain on the earth. And then Elijah prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So here's what's happened. Old Testament story, won't go into it in great detail, but there was going to be a huge drought in the land, judgment upon God. And God comes to Elijah and says, you're going to be the one that's responsible for that. When you pray for me to shut up the heavens, I'm going to shut it up. When you pray for rain to fall, I'm going to let it rain. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever tried that before. I've prayed many a times that it would not rain. Many of you who have gardens and farmers, you've prayed many a times that it would rain. And it didn't happen the way you thought it would. But here in Elijah's story, that's exactly what happened. Now, how many of you read that story and you go, I'm not Elijah? How many of you read the stories of the Bible and you go, but that's not me? Like, God wouldn't do that with me, right? He called Elijah for that specific purpose, and he did, but I'm not Elijah. God doesn't look at me the way that he looks at Elijah. But James blows that out of the water because he says what? Elijah was a man with a nature like us. What does that mean? It means that there wasn't some supernatural, superhuman thing with Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us who knew the God that he was praying to. And he prayed fervently and in faith. And what did God do? God answered his prayer. But the power came in how he prayed. Listen to what he says. Elijah prayed with great fervency. What does that word mean? As people of Pioneer Church, you will get well acquainted with this word because it's a synonym of passion. We talk a lot around here about passion. Because here's what I know. We won't do things that we're not passionate about. We'll do it out of obligation for a little while, and then we'll eventually quit. But the things that we're passionate about are the things that God has wired us to do. He's put that in us, and it's not a burden to do them. We want to do them, right? And so we talk about how God's wired us uniquely, and he's gifted us in certain ways. And Pioneer Church is to be a church where each and every one of us are using our gifts, our passions for his kingdom. And so here's what I know. Prayer should be a passion for all of God's people. And we know that because of how Elijah prayed. And so here's what I want you to see. Those of us who seek God must be passionate about what we're praying about. Man, if we don't care about it, why should we expect God to care about it? And can I just kind of get on a soapbox for just a minute? Just for 2 seconds. This is what's wrong when we say we're going to pray for people. You know, you say that all the time. You know, brother, I'll pray for you. Please don't tell people that if you don't do it. Man, can I tell you what will wreck a non-believer's trust in the church more than anything? Is when you lie to them. And that's one of the greatest lies that we tell people. Brother, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Don't do that. It's better for you to go, man, I am so sorry that you're dealing with that, than to go, I'm going to pray for you on that, and don't do it. You see, the reason we do that is because we're not really passionate about it. We don't really care about what they're going through. We just want to sound spiritual, you know what I mean? And God doesn't work in that stuff. And can we just be that people? Can we be a church that, listen, if we say we're going to pray for you, we do it right there. Don't matter if we're in the line at the grocery store, that we'll just stop and do it. Because that means we care. It means that we're passionate about going before God on behalf of our brothers and sisters. See, people know when we're not passionate, and it's evident in our prayer or lack thereof. All right, I'm off of it. So, be a people who pray fervently. Now, here's what I want you to know. It's funny, James has a better example of this power in prayer that he chooses not to share right here, but I want to share it with us before we're done. James, Acts chapter 4, something happens. Peter and John get arrested for preaching the gospel. And the believers get afraid. And so they go up into an upper room and they're in there together. Peter and John get released and they all join each other. And the Bible says that at that moment, they all joined their hearts together in prayer. Remember this? Well, James was a part of this prayer service. James was a part of gathering together in that place. And here's what they prayed for. If you remember the story, they didn't pray that the persecution would stop. They didn't pray that God would move them to another city where it was easier to share the gospel. You remember what they prayed for? God, give us boldness. They're trying to squash the gospel, but you've put us on this earth to declare it. Would you give us boldness to keep preaching the gospel? Here's what happened. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, listen to this. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Folks, have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever prayed in such a way that the Holy Spirit, you could not deny that He was right there with you? Have we prayed room-shaking prayers before? Because we believe that He's there and that He'll answer. Here's the difference. The difference is a church that makes a difference for the kingdom and a church that's just like everyone else. It's found in our prayer. And it's found in the power that comes when we go before God as if it all depends on Him. And we're going to lay it at His feet completely. And so here's where we are, and we're done today. The question that I'll have for us this morning is this. Who do you want to be? And who do you want Pioneer Church to be? It's a very important question. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be this nominal Christian who struggles through life and is constantly questioning the presence of God and questioning, is He really who He says He is? Do you want to be a church that just does the bare necessities to keep the doors open and the bills paid? Or do you want to be a person of God, a disciple of Christ, and a body of Christ that storms the gates of hell, as Jesus said, as He builds His church on the prayers and the power of people who are committed to doing it His way? So the question is, who do you want to be this morning? I know who you want to be. I've got the opportunity to watch you over the last 15 months. And so here's my encouragement as we continue going forward in this crazy time in this world. Can we show Rockingham County what it looks like to operate in the power of prayer? And listen, man, I know you all would say yes and amen to that, but tomorrow's coming, right? Tomorrow's Monday. You're going to get up and go to work, and life's going to hit you in the face, and you're going to have an opportunity to be reminded of this. And here's my prayer for you, and what we're going to pray as we finish up here is that God would not let this slip through our fingers. That we won't move on to another series and another passage of Scripture, and that we'll forget that this is our lifeline, Pioneer Church. This is it. This is the difference between a kingdom, effective church and a church that's just barely getting by. So who do we want to be? The proof will be in our prayer. So here's what we're going to do. A couple things I got. I'm going to pray for us and then we're done. But there's something else that I'm going to invite us to do. This week I'm going to send out an email and a Facebook message. And we're going to put our money where our mouth is. You guys are invited to pray with me one time a week. I don't know what day yet. Got to clear it with my wife. Maybe on this porch, it may be out in the field, it may be somewhere, but we're going to gather together and we're going to pray. I don't have any agendas. I'm not asking for your grandmother's toenail twice removed. We're going to pray for that. I'm asking that we get together and that we seek God the way that we've learned. Some of you may not come. Some of you may. That's okay. Some of us, this is the beginning of a journey of understanding the importance and the power of prayer. That's okay. But I'm going to extend an invitation as your pastor to begin to put our money where our mouth is. That we will be a church that is completely dependent upon prayer. So here's what I encourage you to do. Don't skirt through this and get back into the rut of just nominal praying. Can we be a people who labor in prayer and watch God do what only He can do? Here's what's at stake. The souls of people. The effectiveness of His church and His glory. So folks, it's high. Will we be willing to be a people of prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. And Lord, I pray that this message this morning, God, I pray that it would be encouraging to those who have heard it. Lord, my intent is to not come down as if we're not a praying people. And Lord, maybe what I'm speaking is indicative of my own life. And it's an indictment against me that I have lived far too long in a weak state because I have not devoted my life to prayer the way that we've learned. But Lord, I would venture to say that every one of us here in this prayer today could find ourselves in this position at some point. And Lord, it's not about just praying more. God, it's about being a people who understand that apart from You, we can do nothing. And that You have extended an invitation to us. Lord, not just to heap up empty prayers, but to go before Your very throne. To come face to face with You through Jesus. And to talk with You. And Lord, to allow You to talk to us. To learn Your heart. To share our heart with You. And allow You to shape us into the men and women that You've wanted us to be, that You've called us to be. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would do what my words can't. And that would be to, Lord, just write this deep in our hearts and not let us forget it. And Lord, help us to follow through, to be a people who actually do pray. And to pray in such a way that it is full of passion and power. Lord, that produces things that only You can do. Father, You tell us we have not because we ask not. Lord, would You teach us what that truly means? And that as we submit our lives to You and as we allow You to shape us through prayer, that You will do some things through Pioneer Church, God, that are unimaginable. Things that our minds can't even conceive right now for Your kingdom. Lord, not so that we can puff our chest out and say, look at us, but God, so that we can point to You and say, how great is our God in heaven. Lord, that's the desire of our heart. So move us there, Father, please. Give us this passion to be people of prayer. God, we thank You in advance for what You're going to do and how You're going to work through us. God, we want to change the world for Your kingdom. So, Father, help us do that through prayer. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His gospel. We thank You for His life, God, and His intercession for praying for us right now. And, Lord, we just pray that everything we say and do would be a reflection of His gospel for Your glory in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.